Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. All right, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John 16. The Gospel of John 16. Let's begin by talking about prayer first, the prayer request. Now, Tish, as we saw, heard Sunday, Tish went in for her test today, but we will not know any results for a couple of days. And so that's the deal there. I always like it when I go in or have tests and things for my heart after my quadruple bypass, and I kind of watch the people doing the things, and if they go, I go, oh, that isn't good. And so, in fact, one of them asked, I said, well, you didn't send me right down to surgery, so I guess it's, at least it's not drastic. And he smiled and said, no, it looks good. But so we'll just see what, whenever they let us know. Does she have any idea when they'll let her know?
She was thinking Friday.
Friday? Okay, before Sunday, though, maybe.
Yeah.
Very good. And then we need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas, and her entire family. She's in need of prayer. So let's be in prayer for her and her family. And let's say I need to be in prayer for my son, my marriage, but son, that's really funny. And he had a major surgery on his shoulder, and he'll be down for a couple of weeks. Kelly?
Kelly.
Yeah. And so just be in prayer for his recovery. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
My daughter, Debbie.
Let's be in prayer for Debbie. And just she needs our prayers. So let's do it.
Yeah, we still need to be in prayer for Ron, our veteran.
I'm sorry?
We still need prayer for Ron, our veteran in
Tulsa. Okay.
I mean Tucson.
Tucson, yeah. John. Tucson, so let's be in prayer for him. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Get ourselves ready for our study. We are just in it's just an exciting area of scripture. John 15, the last half of John 15 through 16, in his farewell address by Jesus Christ, and the changing of the guard to the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to just take time out to come together and study your word. Allow your spirit to reveal things, to disclose to us these truths. And Father, we pray that he will cause us to see what you'd have us to see in the passage before us tonight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we're dealing with here is that Jesus Christ is talking about the sending of the gospel to the world. And what is so beautiful here is it is not our responsibility to bully anyone into the truth. It's not our responsibility to make sure that everyone believes in Jesus Christ. Yes, we should have an urgency and we should have a care, because if they do not, they spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's sometimes we hear that so often, if you just think about it, that's where they'll spend eternity. So we should have a care about people, especially those we love and know, and people in the world. But it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to go in and to convict. It's our responsibility and our privilege to proclaim the gospel. But it is the Holy Spirit's job. So we don't need to argue anyone into the kingdom. We don't need to bully anyone into the kingdom. We don't need to out-debate anyone. We just need to simply present the gospel under spiritual love, and then the Holy Spirit, if the clearer you make it, the Holy Spirit can do his job and his mission, his ministry. And so right now we're looking at a few verses that deal with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in regard to unbelievers. Then Jesus Christ will actually talk about changing the guard to the Holy Spirit and the sending of the Holy Spirit when we finish this section. So let's see where we left off. So from our study, 16, verse 8, and when he, the Paraclete, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we took up verse 9 concerning sin. And what is that sin? It's in the singular, because they do not believe in me. Now the word because, you recall, goes with the convicting, not with they do not believe. He's convicting them because what? They do not believe. Now, verse 10 is where we left off. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. Now, the question that we ended, had to break with, was in the middle of taking some points on what righteousness is the Holy Spirit convicting of. Now, if you want to just follow my train of thinking here, is the sin is their sin. And then in the next, the final thing, the judgment is their judgment. Now, what a lot of people do is they change it on this one, that he's convicting them of God's righteousness. So he convicts of their sin, their judgment, God's righteousness. Well, let's see how this fits. Let's see what really is going on here. And that's what I want to take up in these points now. And I'm just going to briefly, quickly read where we left off. Point one, the convicting by the Holy Spirit in regard to the righteousness is a confusing concept. But people, it is confusing to the unbeliever also. Righteousness is one of the most confusing issues in the gospel. And people are so messed up on the gospel because they fail to understand this whole issue of righteousness. It's why they think you can earn your salvation, because they don't understand, I've got to have righteousness as absolutely perfect as his. Can't do it. So we spend some time on that. Point two, there are two righteousnesses at issue. The righteousness of God, that is the righteousness required by God for us to have eternal relationship with him, salvation, and there is self-righteousness of man. Point three, here is the underlying convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in regard to righteousness. The world refuses to believe in Jesus Christ, convicts us to sin, therefore they reject his righteousness. Having rejected his righteousness, they turn and strive for their own righteousness. And point four, and let's turn to it. I know we did 2 weeks ago before Thanksgiving, but let's just take a look at this. Romans chapter 10, very quickly. Romans chapter 10, I want you to see this. This should be kind of embedded, because we're going to be coming back to this passage in a lot of our verses coming up. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness, okay, they do not know of God's righteousness. So I'm going to just jump ahead and ask you, how can he convict of something they don't even know about? Okay? Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, that is their own righteousness, self-righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Okay, in this one verse, we have two righteousness, the righteousness of God, and another big player, self-righteousness of man. Point five, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its own self-righteousness as opposed to the righteousness of God. How God is not satisfied with the righteousness of man. Then point six, this started way back at the time of the giving of the Mosaic Law. At this point, we went and looked at Deuteronomy chapter 5, 1 through 5, and spent some time in that passage showing the self-righteousness of man. Then we move to point 7. When they rejected the Abrahamic covenant, the Jewish people, they rejected the righteousness of God, and chose their own righteousness, their own self-righteousness. And here we went to Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25 and spend some time there. Okay, this brings us now to point 8, where we left off at point at the end of point 7. Now, let me just stop and say, people, what we're learning here is the word theology. Bible doctrine, biblical truth. And I point this out because, people, we must have sound theology to think soundly and truthfully about the things in Scripture. Got to have sound theology. Got to understand a lot of things and how they grow in the Bible. Now, in all my studies with you, we don't go through, as we did in seminary, the major issues. We do not go through bibliology, theology proper. Theology comes from the word theos, God. And so it's a study of God. And we're not going through bibliology, but we learn about the Bible, the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, angelology, soteriology, salvation, all these things. Got to have sound thinking. You've got to have sound thinking in this regard. I was very interested in Brubeck, who turned 92 this week, and they did a special on one of their TV stations, and just happened to catch it, and they had him very recently, and he looked like he was getting up there, but they showed him when he was very young, and I don't know if you know it, he's a jazz pianist and all, he's just a phenomenal composer, musician, and so, but he said something very interesting. And he was talking about, and it was an hour-long show, and then what they were just talking, they were talking to him about improvising. And so a bunch of top musicians, and they had some other jazz musicians on there, and they'd be jamming. And he'd say, listen, and this was a long time ago when he said this, but he said, you don't just jump in there and freelance when you're just going, you know, improvising on these things. He said, if you don't follow some very strict, and we use the word, and he talked about this, and I just found it so interesting. We use the word just improvising and all that. Well, if you don't improvise according to some very strict rules and things, they won't want to jam with you anymore. Other artists will not want to jam with you. And I was thinking about that in regard to the study of the Bible. I mean, after you get a lot of understanding and you do take some understanding and see things like we did with the Samson study, but there are some very definite things you don't want to do when you are just out there while shooting in the interpretation of the Bible. And that's gotten a lot of people into a lot of trouble. Yes. Oh, and it's gotten a lot of people into a lot of trouble. So we got to learn to think accurately. And things that we're going through right now is learning to think accurately about sound thinking, sound doctrine, as it's used in Scripture, about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus Christ, who He is, about sin in the singular, sin in the plural, righteousness, judgment, the gospel, about man, about the deity of Jesus Christ, the deity of the Holy Spirit, all these kinds of issues. What goes on in the conversion of someone? Well, here's the word, when someone is converted, what goes on in that aspect? So this is very important things that we're looking at in regard to the study of righteousness. Okay, point eight. Take a look at what God thinks of our righteousness, self-righteousness. Because this is what we offer God. This is a picture of Cain in the garden offering God his very best. We're offering God our righteousness. And for this, let's look back at Romans chapter 3 very briefly. Romans chapter 3, passage that in our Sunday morning we've studied, so we don't have to spend much more time than just to read it. Romans chapter 3, and we want to read verses 10 through 12. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Now, people, I propose to you, that is what the Holy Spirit convicts of. You are not righteous. You are not righteous. Now, I'm going to jump ahead. Where people have trouble is that because I go away and you no longer see me, what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit convicting of righteousness? Well, see, they get to see His righteousness. Ah, look. And when He leaves, they're just going to be totally on their own again. So He convicts that my righteousness is not enough. There is none righteous, not even one in the human race. There is none who understands. Therefore what? The convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. I love that. Useless as far as producing anything acceptable to God. There is none who does good. There is not even one. A lot of people use comparative and relative righteousness. Well, compared to this person, I'm okay. Compared to that person, I'm really good. And so they pick out somebody, or they read the paper about somebody. Well, I would never do that. Therefore, I'm better than they are. I'm good before God. No, there is no good. No one is good. All right? So, this is one thing that God thinks about our righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. Secondly, let's look at Isaiah 64 a moment. Isaiah 64, a very well-known passage of Scripture. Isaiah 64, 6. Isaiah 64, 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. One of our questions in Job. How can he be clean who is unclean? Alright? Every member of the human race. And all our righteousness, righteous deeds, are like a filthy garment. And, or dog class, the Hebrew here is a menstrual cloth that ladies would use at that time of the month. And we just think of how useless and wasteful and just repulsive that would be. Well, that's our righteousness before God. So, the King James has it correct here, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, because in the Hebrew there is no word for deeds. So all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And so that's what God thinks of our righteousness. And then Isaiah 57:12. Isaiah 57:12. Let's take a look at Isaiah 57, verse 12. I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. So, no matter how righteous we may think we are, no matter what righteousness we offer to Him, He will declare it, and it'll be of no profit. Now, just jumping ahead to the great white throne judgment. He's not going to bring up sin. He's going to bring up their good deeds. He's going to bring them all up. That's what this verse is talking about. It's going to be no profit. You put their good deeds, put all a man's good deeds against the work of Christ on the cross. No contest. So, this is what God thinks under point 8, what God thinks of our righteousness. There is none righteous. Our righteousness is as filthy garments. Our righteousness will not profit in salvation, spirituality, in anything. All right, point 9. Man thinks or claims, man is deceived into thinking he has a righteousness that is acceptable to God. That's why the 10 questions of Job point that out. He receives this righteousness by trying to keep the law. I'd like to just say by keeping the law, but that's just, nobody keeps the whole law. No one. So by trying to keep the law, Romans 3 through 4 teaches this. He receives this righteousness by keeping his list. by keeping his list. We saw this in Deuteronomy 5 and 6. But there is God's righteousness, and there's man's righteousness, and they're not the same. And God will not accept the righteousness of man. Now, we've already read Romans 10:3, so under point 9 here, I want you to put that in your verse if you're taking notes. Romans 10:3, but we've already looked at that. So let's look at Psalm 5:8. Let's look for a moment at Psalms 5:8. What we're doing, people, we're learning to think, sound thinking, through the Scriptures. So that when we hear somebody teaching, we go, oh, wait a minute, that's not very sound. That doesn't handle what's going on in Scripture. All right, Psalm 5, and we want to look at verse 8. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make thy way straight before me. Let's look at Psalm 7. Psalm 7, verse 17. I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness. Not according to mine, but according to His. Let's look at Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Psalm 35, 24. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and do not let them rejoice over me. Now, just for the record, let you know, in an earlier psalm, before Operation Bathsheba, David was so arrogant as to say, judge me according to my righteousness. But he learned and he was brought to the point of seeing that his righteousness wasn't all that great. So now he wants to deal with God on God's basis. And let's look over at chapter 35. Let's look at verse 28. And my tongue shall declare your righteousness, thy praise all day long. So we have to be oriented to his righteousness, not ours. And the more we do that, the more we'll understand why it's by faith and through grace. Let's look at Psalm 36. Verse 6. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Just dealing with the righteousness of God. Look at Psalm 51. An important psalm. This psalm is written after Operation Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came to him and pointed out, let him see himself in the mirror, as it were. But all I want to do is take a look at verse 14 in this great psalm. Verse 14. Deliver me now from blood guiltiness, O God. He's guilty of adultery. He's guilty of murder. Thou, God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. And one more passage here. Let's look at Isaiah 36. Since you're writing Isaiah 36:6. Isaiah 36, verse 6. Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So his faith... Wait, that's not what I wanted. Okay, we've got enough without that. Only the righteousness that counts before God is the righteousness received from Him. Look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse Psalm 24. The only righteousness that God counts is the righteousness that we receive from Him. Now, we could go to Romans chapter 3 and 4, but let's just look at Psalm 24, and we're going to look at verse 5. Psalm 24, 5. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So we're going to receive the righteousness that God has set aside for us. All right, this brings us to point 10. This is why the Holy Spirit convicts of the righteousness of man, self-righteousness, as opposed to the righteousness of God. The convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and the righteousness of God is closely linked with the last phrase of John 16:10. And the Holy Spirit convicts concerning sin because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. All right, let's take some summary points putting these things together. Point one. The Holy Spirit convicts the world as to its own self-righteousness. By this conviction, in other words, you get to see. Remember the word is dealing with a court case. So if you can just imagine in a court case, the Holy Spirit, or here we are sitting on the, up there, and the Holy Spirit is going to manifest, show us how, if you want to use the word guilty in this court setting, how guilty we really are. How we really deserve condemnation. So he convicts of this. And that's why he's going to go to judgment next. But let's just stay with our issue. So here the Holy Spirit is convicting. He is putting forth the case. Here's your righteousness. And it doesn't measure up to the righteousness of God. So point one, the Holy Spirit convicts the world as to its own self-righteousness. And by this conviction also convicts the world, convicts that the world does not possess the righteousness required by God for fellowship. It's the subject of the Bible from Job to Revelation. Point two. Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous. 1 John 2:29 and 3:7. Jesus Christ is the revealing, here's the key point, Jesus Christ, the man Jesus, is the revealing of the righteousness of God. He is the revealing of the righteousness of God. Now, I want to do some more here, but let me just assure you. So, he convicts because of righteousness, you're right, because I'm going to go away. In other words, they can look and see, my righteousness does not equal his. He's gone now. So now I'm just left looking at my righteousness, and I think I'm great. So he's going to convict the unbeliever, your righteousness isn't good before God. All right, let's look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. I just love this book and how the consistency flows from very beginning to very end. Job 1:1 to Revelation 21:22. All right, let's look at Isaiah 46, and we want to look at verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. Verse 12, listen to me. Listen. So how many times have we seen that? Listen to me. Uh-oh, you stubborn-minded. Stubborn are those who will not listen. Who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness is not far off. My salvation will not delay the coming of Jesus Christ. And I will grant salvation in Zion. Zion is the mountain of the cross. And my glory for Israel. All right, let's look at Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Isaiah 56, 1. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. People, this is so important what we're doing here. You got to understand the importance of Jesus Christ leaving. For my salvation is about to come, that's coming of Jesus Christ, the incarnate, and my righteousness is about to be revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So you look at his righteousness, your righteousness, and it doesn't measure up. All right? Now let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, and we're going to look at verse 6. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. That will be his name. The Lord, our righteousness. Will you get it? Our right, not my righteousness. He is my righteousness. See? By faith in him. That's what Jeremiah is saying here. The Lord, our righteousness. Okay? Because through him flows all the righteousness of God. To all who believe in him, he imputes righteousness, so his righteousness becomes ours, so he is our righteousness. And all who believe in him, this is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45:24-25. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Only in the Lord. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. That's those who reject him and scorn him. They're going to realize how wrong they were. By the way, while we're at it, let's go back and read from verse 22 through 25. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. You know, in our survey class on the gospel, the flow of the gospel, and this last Sunday in our study, we dealt with the gospel for the unbeliever. And I have to almost laugh at my own self, trying to put such a subject in one hour. And that's what I want to do. But there's just so many passages like this that we could just go through and reinforce everything we've studied. But let's look at verse 22 in our study. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, whosoever will. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back. In other words, I'll not take your righteousness. I'll not save anyone by their own works. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say to me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. In other words, they'll glory in the Lord. Now, look back at verse 8. Back to verse 8. Same chapter. Drip down, O heavens, from above. Let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. So just see how important this righteousness is in its flow. Okay, what we're looking at is the phrase, because the Holy Spirit concerning will convict concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. Point one, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its own self-righteousness. Point two, Jesus Christ is the revealing of God's righteousness, these passages we just looked at. Now, point three. As long as Jesus Christ is here, he was the image of the righteousness of God required by God for justification. Got to think our way through all these things. I wish more were interested in this study. I wish more came on Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Sunday morning, Sunday morning. But I want to tell you I'm thankful for you. Because you care. Care enough to think through. I know this kind of teaching is not what everyone wants. I know that. So I'm very thankful that enough of you do and want to see these things. But we got to learn to think clearly. The church is in trouble in America today. John Hintz just told me today that there's a church, a Presbyterian church, and they take pride in what I'm getting ready to say to you. There's a Presbyterian church in Houston that in their pews next to the Bible is the Quran. And they use both in their worship. They use both in their worship. I mean, the church is in trouble. We don't think theologically. That's why so many unbelievably false doctrines are out there. You can lose your salvation. You can earn your salvation. You can earn spirituality by confession or by doing or this or just feeling good. And you can love that just feeling fuzzy about it. We're just so sloppy in our thinking. And we need the Holy Spirit to straighten us out in this area. So, point three. As long as Jesus Christ is here, he was the image of the righteousness of God required by God for justification. He was a demonstration of the righteousness of God in both his life and on the cross. Jesus Christ was a demonstration of that righteousness required by God. And he showed that it being the righteousness is much more than trying to keep ordinances, lists, precepts, do and do, do and do. It is a righteousness that can come only from God through grace by faith. Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Let's go to the New Testament. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Acts 2, 22 and 23. Now, remember, what we're looking at is that Jesus Christ was here. He was showing the world, this is the righteousness that God wants. Compare it with your righteousness. So in that sense, he was the convicting them of their own righteousness and how it did not measure up to the righteousness of God. Okay. First passage we're looking at is Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, this Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put to death. So he did all these miracles, drawing attention to himself. Now look at chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 13 through 15. All right, Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had declared to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. See, they saw, they beheld his righteousness, and they rejected him and crucified him. Jews, Gentiles, and Romans. Look at Acts 4. We're going to read just one verse this time here. Acts 4, 12. Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Look at Acts 5. Acts 5, and we're going to read verse 31. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Okay, now take that along with the line, I go to the Father and you no longer see me. When he leaves, he takes his righteousness with him. What's going to convict him? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. Point four. His righteousness reveals the unrighteousness of the self-righteousness of man. Okay. His righteousness, when you see him, reveals to the world that my righteousness doesn't add up to his. Now do you have an answer to the question, why does the world hate Jesus? They hate Jesus because he points out his righteousness and convicts us of our righteousness. It doesn't add up. So they hate him, and they had to get rid of him. That's what we studied in John 15 and in John 60, how the world hates Jesus Christ, must get rid of him. So they have to get rid of him at this point. So this is what is going on in our passage. Okay, let's see. Let's read John 3, Gospel of John 3. Familiar chapter and parts. John 3. Now we're going to jump past Nicodemus, and we're going to jump past John 3:16. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 19. John 3, verse 19 through 21. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Why did they love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds were evil. You get your hand caught in the cookie jar, turn off the lights, Mom. Get out of here. You can't see me. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought of God. All right, now, I just want to have fun with you. Practices the truth. What's one of the titles of the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of truth. See, practice the truth is walking in the Spirit. You can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's called. One of the reasons he's called the Spirit of Truth. So that when we walk in him, we're walking in truth. All right, point five. Because of his presence, because of Jesus Christ's presence on earth, they saw the righteousness of God. They saw the righteousness of God in seeing Jesus Christ. Look at the Gospel of John 15, which we just studied, but let's put it in perspective of this flow. John 15. I don't know how long I've been in the Gospel of John, and I don't want to know. Let's make that very, very clear. I do not want to know. But I've never traveled this chapter. Never traveled 15 on. And it is just blowing my mind away. The things that I'm seeing. And yet I'm not complaining. I love it. But just to share with you, generally, maybe a half a day of good solid work at the desk, and I'll get a class done. I've spent 2 days on one class in John. And I mean, it's just so powerful. The things we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit, people, is just going to blow your mind. It's unbelievable. Okay, so let's look at John 15, and let's read verses 22 through 24. Verse 22, if I had not come, all right, Jesus Christ, if I had not come, incarnation, spoken to them, they would not have sinned. Not known the gospel. But now, they have no excuse for their sin, rejecting me. He who hates me, hates my Father also. Now, why is that so? Well, because he is the righteousness of God. So if you hate him, you hate God. Because Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. Or, if you hate God, you hate him. Either way. But he's talking about it. They hate me because I reveal his righteousness, and therefore they hate the Father also. Okay? Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Why? Because of his righteousness. People, we're living in a time in America where if you set yourself apart by having standards, the understanding that a marriage is between a male and female, then they don't like you. Got to shut that up. Got to shut it up. I think it's just amazing what's happening in California. The people have voted now three times. Three times, national voters, statewide voting, that marriage would be between a man and a woman. The first time, the governor and the courts overturned it. They voted again. Now, what they just voted again, and they said, no, a marriage is defined as between a male and female in the state of California, and the Supreme Court of that state said, you don't have the right to do that. We don't care what you think. You're wrong. We're going to tell you the way it is. So this is where we are. And if you stand your ground on these kinds of things, I don't know how a young girl is makes it today in public school, especially if they don't go ahead and get involved in sex. And it's just expected. And if you don't, you're not only are you stayed away from, but you're actually talked about, shunned, and looked down upon. So we're living in some horrible times here that come very close to corresponding to what we're reading in this passage. Point six. But he is leaving. He is leaving. He will no longer be here. See, what I've tried to do with you, I know I'm breaking it up with the reading, but I want to support what I'm doing here in the case I'm building. But what we're seeing here is that he came, he demonstrates the perfect righteousness of God, which reveals and convicts them of how they are unrighteous. They don't like that conviction, so they want to get rid of him. Okay, but point six, he's going to leave. He's going to depart. He is no longer going to be here. Therefore, the phrase in John 16:10, they will not see me any longer. Therefore, people, he's leaving. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict the world of this righteousness issue, of the filthiness of their own righteousness, so they would be without excuse. See, he revealed to them, they looked at their righteousness, they were convicted of their righteousness, they hated him. They did not want him around, because he caused them to be convicted of their own unrighteousness, which they call righteousness. See what's going on here? Am I making this clear? But he's leaving. So you think, okay, whew, boy, he's gone. And that's what they did. Jews and Gentiles, he's gone. Well, we're not at that issue anymore. Well, he's doing one even better in the sense of universal. He's going to send his Spirit now. And his Spirit is going to convict of that unrighteousness of man and how it doesn't line up with the righteousness required by God. Point seven. This goes back to the causal conjunction because. I'm talking about John 16, verse 10. This goes back to the causal conjunction because, which again explains the convicting, not their righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts because, telling why he convicts, because of, or the Holy Spirit convicts because Jesus Christ is no longer there. See? He convicts concerning righteousness because Jesus Christ is no longer here. Point eight. As to the truthfulness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As to the truthfulness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which the religious Jews charged him in not being who he claimed to be. But now this same Jesus is received by God the Father. You no longer see me. Why not? He's going to be received by the Father. In fact, he's going to be not only received by God the Father, the one whom they hated, the one whose righteousness they hated. Not only is he going to be received by God the Father, he's going to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, which verifies everything Jesus Christ has been claiming. It's like the passage that we saw in our study of the Thanksgiving study of the farewell address psalm. He was the stone rejected by the builders, that is, by Israel. He became the chief cornerstone. That's what God did. Man rejected him. God appointed him the chief cornerstone. This is what I think of this man Jesus. Point nine. The righteousness is the requirement for justification, and receiving the righteousness of God is by faith alone. The point here is the progression that Jesus Christ is making. Faith in Jesus Christ results in righteousness required by God, reckoned by faith, which results in the escaping of divine judgment, which is going to be the what? The next thing he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about judgment. So I'm just trying to show you the flow of the passage here. So first sin, complete disharmony with God because they rejected Jesus Christ. Self-righteousness, complete disharmony with God. So he convicts them of their unrighteousness. And now we come to the next one, the next issue. But in our passage now, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And when you read this, please bear in mind Romans 10:3. For not knowing about the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, so that they are being convicted. And what is most popular way of seeking to establish their own righteousness? The law. Do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. So we have two opposing righteousness. The perfect righteousness of God required, and the self-righteousness of man, which is disdained and by God and cast aside. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of its own self-righteousness. And so this is got something else that I want to cover, but I thought we'd get further than this tonight, but I'm glad, because do y'all see the flows that I'm trying to go through here on these things? Are you able to follow through? Why we looked at the verses we looked at, which are, to me, pivotal verses in dealing with the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in regard to righteousness, and because I go, that's throwing a lot of people, because I go to the Father, what does that have to do with it? Well, I hope you understand what that has to do with it now. Why did he come? He came to reveal the righteousness of God. And compare that to your righteousness, put you under conviction. My righteousness doesn't equal that. See? But now he's leaving. So who's going to convict the world of their unrighteousness? That they need a Savior. That they need him. They need his righteousness. Their righteousness isn't going to cut it. The Holy Spirit. And the next thing we'll take is, if you, the sin of rejection, self-righteousness, and then you're headed for the judgment. So we'll take it up here next Wednesday night. Any questions on tonight? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the coming of Jesus Christ. For revealing to us our unrighteousness, how unclean we are, impure we are. Convicting, convincing us, Heavenly Father, that we have no righteousness. What we were proud about is filthy rags before you. We have nothing. We are in need of a Savior. We are in need of your Son's righteousness, which we can neither earn nor deserve, but which you freely give by grace through faith. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.